And we're going to go to the book of Genesis. Our series today, we continue our series, Building Kingdom Homes. God is indeed building his kingdom here. And I want to say something, by the way, as I kind of jump in. I want to welcome a couple of people this morning that are here. And we just want to praise God for them. First, Lori Phillips is back. And we praise God for her. And she's here to help get mom settled as she comes home, right, in a little bit. And just praising God, come back from Brazil. So we're glad to see her for a little while. She'll be around for about a month or so, we guess. Two months. So we're looking forward to that. And by the way, right on time for VBS. So we praise God for that. But we want to welcome you and thank God that you're here with us. And we also want to recognize two other people that are here. One of them's kind of hiding. We want to thank God that Lee and Claire are back with us, right? Claire was ducking down behind Carol, but we got you. We got you. You can't get away. So we thank God that she's here as well. And we just thank God for the blessings that he gives us as we just come together as one body in Jesus Christ. And we seek to grow in his grace and knowledge. So we're going to take out the word of God. We're going to start our series message here today. And we want to talk a little bit today about marriage. And what we want to talk about today is the battle for marriage. You guys know marriage is a battle? Can I get an amen, huh? Right? Yeah, right? Wow. It is, right? And I want to clear something up. Me and Ed Jackson, we go back and forth. I've known Ed since we were in high school, and he said he saw me coming in today, and he saw my eye. So I want to clear something up. I have a sty in my eye. It wasn't Jane that gave me a left hook. So my eye's a little red, and I kind of tried to fix it, and I made it worse. And you know, but it wasn't Jane yet. So I hope she listens to this message today and everything will be okay as we go forward. No, I'm kidding. So I just wanted to clear that up. But I shared with you guys this idea of marriage, the battle for oneness. And I use this picture. We went on a little trip, a little vacation last year. We went to Cape May and we actually stayed in at the shore. And the first day we were there, it was like a great day. We went to Cape May Zoo like we do with the Awana kids. And then we went out. We're getting ready to go out to eat. And look at those storm clouds. And by the way, it rained, you know, as they say, cats and dogs. But I want to say this. That's a little bit of a picture of how marriage is. Even when you're on vacation, the storm clouds are back there, right? They're coming, right? And things happen. Satan just uses every opportunity to get us to separate from each other and to destroy our oneness. And I want to just share this morning, that's what we want to focus on. Some of you guys are saying, well, I'm not really married. This might not be for me. The principles that we're going to talk about from the book of Genesis, they affect every single one of us because Satan is out there. Everybody write this down on your paper. You know what? Satan has one plan, and it's called division. And once he divides, he subtracts. You know, sort of a formula. There's lots of mathematical theorems and formulas. Well, Satan's formula is divide and subtract. And he is the master at it. It's worked since the Garden of Eden. It still works today. He hasn't changed his plan because it's so effective. And we need to be aware. We need to recognize what's going on so that our marriages will go forward and bring glory to God the way they're supposed to, and be a blessing to us, our children, our grandchildren, and everyone else in the picture. So here's the thought. You might think about this. You know, I love my spouse. I love Jane so much. But oneness in marriage is so difficult, isn't it? You know, what's going on? And sometimes we ask ourselves, is there hope? By the way, how many people have been married greater than 30 years? Raise your hand. All right. A lot of you guys, right? Praise God, right? That's awesome. So there's hope, isn't there? How many have been married in more than 40 years? Wow, that's even better, right? Amen. How about 50 years? Raise your hand, 50 years. Wow, right? Praise God. That's awesome, right? That is amazing. And I just want to congratulate you guys. But there is hope. And you guys, we see that, you know, as younger folk get married, they go, man, I don't know if this institution is going to exist for so long. You know, one and two fail, but there's hope. And we're going to listen in to what God says so we get a better battle plan as we move forward this morning. I want to focus you guys on the first part. It's so important, right? Building this kingdom home is imperative. But here's the point I want you guys to get today. Marriage is the very first relational institution designed by God with specific purposes of bringing him glory by reflecting his image of oneness. So this idea of oneness, right? We are literally reflecting God. Remember we talked about that? God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, they never fight. Wouldn't that be good if that was true in our marriages, in our homes, right? Right? That's we're reflecting that image when we do the right thing. And here's the idea. We're supposed to mutually complete one another in companionship and multiply a godly legacy in our children. He's given us a plan to accomplish his purpose, right? We had a chance to share that. We're to leave our parents and our friends and cleave to the one wife or husband that God has given us as a special gift. Pastor Ansu talked about that. Some people I was with yesterday were saying, man, I was just elbowing my husband the whole time while Pastor Ansu was preaching last week. So some of you guys are still a little sore. Hopefully today we're going to add some salve to that to make it better. But that's the truth, right? We're supposed to treat our wives, men, as a gift from God, as a precious gift from God. You know, and sometimes I was kidding around. Sometimes we feel like we want to give it back. Don't do it because it's the most precious gift that you have, right? And I throw out to us, God's purposes have been challenged by Satan since his fall. I want you guys to get this in your mind, right? This passage we're looking at is the book of Genesis chapter 3. Satan fell before the creation of the world, and he has been attacking men and women and marriages ever since. Very successful. And we got to get a better plan. His major attacks on the family are focused on destroying the oneness of husbands and wives. Remember, everybody look up. What's Satan's plan? What's the theorem? Divide and subtract. Divide and subtract. He always divides and he always wants to subtract. And by the way, it happens in church too. We get a little division going, people go, and we subtract. The kingdom suffers. It works in our home. It works in every place that God's trying to pull people together and Satan's trying to divide and subtract. He does it all the time. So I want to kind of jump right on in this morning. Sarah, give me a little click there, please, if you would. All right, and I just want to take a very quick step back, remembering the design of God for oneness, right? We talked about it. Everybody, write these down real quick. This is what marriage is all about, right? Design purpose number one, reflect God's image. And God's image is what? It's about being one. And again, we want that in our marriages. We want that for our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. We want this to be true. We want to reflect the image of God in his oneness, his righteousness. Second thing is, we want to mutually complete one another. Everybody look up. Remember what God said? He said, it is not good that what? That man should be alone. Man, tell yourselves that every morning, right? It's not good that you should be alone. You need the spouse that God has given you. And you know, if God's blessed you with a spouse for many, many years, praise him for that precious gift. You know, by the way, if you're a single man and maybe God's called your wife home, praise him for the fact that he gave her to you for the time that you had her. What a blessing, right? Design purpose number three, multiply a godly legacy. You know, God wants us to be fruitful, multiply, have children that are going to be a legacy of godliness to this world. Right? That's what God's looking for. You know, and I'll throw this out. Marriage is part of God's original plan. It wasn't an add-on. It wasn't a result of the fall. That was God's plan. That's how people have children and earth goes on. God's plan still works, right? And then the sort of the plan of attack for that, those are the purposes, is this, right? Leave, cleave, and become one flesh. And I just want to emphasize what Pastor Ansu said. Everybody look up for a second. Here's a challenge. And by the way, this challenge is just really an issue for all of us in this day. when God says leave and cleave and become one, your marriage relationship, and by the way, this is one of the greatest problems, is the primary relationship of your life. Your spouse is more important than your family, more important than your friends, more important than your job, it's more important than anything else that there is. We need to leave all that behind, put that as a priority number two, and make our marriage number one. That's the point. And I'll throw this out. I know your friends are important to you. They're not as important as your spouse. We need to make a hard cut and say, I love you, but I love this other person more. And that's husbands and wives. So, so critical. And Pastor Anstey brought that out last week. And then we need to cleave to them. And the idea of the word cleave, they may ever use crazy glue, super glue. I was with my dad this past week, right, Pop? My mom over at the care center, we got there, and my mom has worn glasses for her entire life almost. Her glasses broke, the frame broke. And we're like, oh, man. So we have another pair at home. We take it over, you know, and that's going to be helpful. But my dad's like, I'm going to get me some super glue, and I'm going to fix those things. And he did, by the way. And the point I want to make to you is the idea of cleave. This idea in the Hebrew language is that you cleave with such a bond that if that bond were to break, it would actually break you or your spouse. I don't know if you guys know anything about super glue, and there's all kinds, right? Super glue, usually when you glue something together with super glue, if it breaks again, it's actually the substance of what you've glued together that breaks, not the bond. And that's the kind of marriage. That cleaving has got to be like, it's that tight. You know, it's literally, that kind of grip that's just unbreakable. And that's what the Lord is looking for us to do in our lives. So I'm just going to real quick shoot by, right? The verses talk about that. We mentioned them, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God made us in his image, and he wants us to be an image bearer. Same thing is that God wants us to complete each other. Remember, every other animal that Adam named had a mate. But there was no one like Adam. And then God took the bone, the rib, and look what it said. You know, I love this verse. It says, the Lord God caused him to go to a deep sleep, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Stop for a minute. Just think about that just for a quick second, that your spouse is the identical flesh that you are. You know, it's unbelievable. And that's that great gift that God gave us. And finally, he talks about he wants us to be fruitful and multiply, as I mentioned. And he brings us to that final place, right? Leave, cleave, be joined is the idea. Become one. Now, everybody look up for a minute. Focus with me 1 second on verse 25. Look what it says. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And by the way, remember at the end of Genesis chapter 1, and let me just clarify, you can kind of put this in your matter as you read the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 is a summary of all of creation. And at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, God says this. He said, and the Lord said that everything was what? Good. In fact, he says it was very good. This is the picture that God wants us to be at, right? And this picture is husband and wife were together. They were naked physically. They were naked emotionally. They were naked in every way. And there was no shame. There was no worry. There was no fear. That was the perfect picture of what marriage ought to look like. Genesis chapter 2 is a more detailed account of the creation of man, and we see in Genesis chapter 2 exactly how God formed woman to be that complement to man. And that takes us where we want to go this morning, which is Genesis chapter 3. And here are the destructive plans of Satan to divide. And by the way, this applies to our marriages, this applies to our family, this applies to our church. This applies to everything. Jot these down. Here they are. Here's the first thing. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to cultivate doubt and independence from God. Just write it down. Write them down real fast. We'll cover each of these individually. He wants to magnify our shame, our guilt, and our fear. He wants to promote pride, and he wants us to shift the blame on each other. Everybody look up. In other words, we never take responsibility for what is our issue. It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? Because I'm so good, I never do anything wrong. Right? Wrong. That's not true, right? So he does that. Here's what he also does. He promotes pride and this battle for control. How many control freaks are out there? Why they all come to First Baptist Church? I don't know, right? Cause, you know why? Because I am one, right? And I don't know, Pastor Anthony, he's kind of one too, I think, right? You know, he promotes that battle, right? And then here's the thing I want you to get a hold of today. Satan then establishes and strengthens strongholds. And we'll define what that means in a minute. So here we go. Let's dive right in. It's very simple but very challenging. So here's the first thing, right? Get this in mind. Everybody look up. Satan is no dummy. Get that, right? You are not more thoughtful. You are not more creative. You are not able to fend him off by yourself. And look what it says. The scripture says, it says, now the serpent was what? More cunning. He's slick. He's not going to attack you face to face. You know, he's not going to come in some way. You go, oh, that's just Satan. He's going to get you from the back. He's going to get you in the weak spots that some of us don't even know we have sometimes. He's going to get you there, right? And look what it says. It says, here he is in Genesis chapter 3. It says, he was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And I want you guys, everybody look up. Here's the point. Satan wants you to doubt the goodness of God. Write it down. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. He wants you to act like you know things and independently you're going to do better without God. You know, last weekend, I don't know if we ever do this, but remember that song we sang last week in church, Lord, I Need You? And it was powerful. It was like, praise God for the powerful song that you guys sang today. Lord God, I need you. I can't do anything without God very well. And Satan, he attacks that thinking and he says, you know, Eve, did God really say this? And he continues, by the way, it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Everybody look up. You know what he's trying to say? He's saying, God is holding this back from you because he doesn't want you to be on the same level he is. So God really is like a human being, Satan is saying, and he really wants to keep his power and his control, and he doesn't want you to be like him, so he's withholding this good stuff because he wants to be God all by himself. And you know what that's called? A lie. And you know, Jesus said this about Satan. He said, Satan's a liar. He said he's a murderer from the beginning. He always lies, but he lies in such creative ways, we believe it. And Satan wants to continue to cultivate this doubt, and he wants all of us to say, I know God said this, but I think I might know better than God, so I'm going to do it my way. And that's a huge mistake. And he just opens that door up with Eve. And by the way, go down to verse 6. Look what it says. And by the way, isn't this us? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Everybody look up. Here's the point. Guess what? Instead of trusting what God says, Eve begins to trust in what she heard and what she saw. She said, you know what? That fruit looks really good. I know God said don't eat it, but it looks really good. You know, and by the way, anybody hungry yet? You a little hungry, right? You know, I'm sorry. We have a business meeting. We're going to make it quick. I know you're hungry. But, you know, you start to kind of salivate and, you know, you want to pay attention, but you're thinking about that, you know, ham and cheese you're going to have in a little bit, right? Here goes Eve. Satan kind of put this thought in her mind. Well, I don't know. Is he really looking out for you? Or is he holding back something that's really good? Right? And here she is. She says, she looks at it and she said, man, it's pleasant to the eyes. And guess what? It's going to make me wise. And you know what she said? I'm going for it. And she did. And she shares it with Adam. And by the way, changes world and human history for eternity. Right? Now throw this out. Everybody look up. Isn't Satan kind of slick? By the way, did he attack her head on? Not really. I'll throw this out. By the way, I don't know, did anybody ever talk to a snake? Not really, right? But I'll throw this out. Just think about this for a minute. Like, just imagine for a second. And by, I do crazy things, but I don't have a snake, so don't worry. But just imagine, you know, I came in here, and I had the snake wrapped around my neck, and I'm coming over and say, hey, Mr. Nelson, let me give you a hug. Yeah, right? You know? You would not be into that at all. Because, like, most human beings are kind of like, you know, I'm not real psyched about those snakes. I know there's people that like them, but I'm not one of them, right? The vast majority are not one of us. Think about how Satan is so cunning and so slick. He talks to Eve, you know, in the form of a serpent, right? He inhabits this beast, and he gets her to believe that God isn't really looking out for her. He's really not good. And that her own thinking is better than a God who is, remember, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-powerful, omnipresent, all-present, and omnipotent, all-powerful. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that really selling her a bill of goods? And she bought. I mean, she had the wallet out, and she's like, yeah, I'll take it. Like, it's unbelievable, right? But that's what Satan does. So I want to get us to understand, Satan's always going to try to cast doubt. And I'll throw this out. Doesn't it happen in our own lives? Like, you know, God says, hey, I want you guys to save this gift of a sexual relationship till you get married. And then we go out and we go, well, I know God said that, but, you know, it looks good. I want it. You know, and there's so many other ways you could look at things. I know God said to be patient and wait and trust him. But we make decisions without waiting and praying and trusting and thinking them through, right? In all kinds of ways, right? So Satan just continues to use this trickery to get us, and he does it with Adam and Eve in the garden. I want you guys to understand, this is how Satan himself, this is his issue, right? And by the way, if you guys go to write this down, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, it's a good way to remember it. This is Satan's fall. But Satan's issue, right, is pride. He wants to be like God. And it says it right here. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How were you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Skipping down to verse 14, I will be like the Most High. So everybody get this in your mind. Satan wants to dethrone God. And if we choose to be independent from God, we become a disciple of Satan's, not God's, a follower of him. And that's kind of how Satan is wired and has been, you know, as he made those choices that are irreversible way back in the beginning. So here's the next thing. So by the way, so what does Satan do? What's the first tool is what? Get us to doubt God and act independently. So the word independence, doubt independence, doubt independence, right? That's what he's going for. So here's the second tool he uses. Magnify our shame, guilt, and our fear. Anybody struggle with pride? The rest of us, we should all put our hands up, right? By the way, pride's really subtle. It doesn't always show up like, you know, I'm the best ever. It doesn't always show up like that. Sometimes it shows like, oh, I don't have any ability. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Like, it comes in all kinds of looks, right? Pride has that. But here's what he does. Look what happens. So it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. Remember the very end of the chapter? What happened? It said, Adam and Eve were both what? Naked and had what? No shame. Their body, their emotions, their thoughts, their everything that they were shameless. Enter Satan, enter sin, and now shame is there. Everybody look up. How many, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. How many crazy things have you done because of your pride or your shame? No, I never did anything wrong like that. Never, ever, right? Yeah. You know, right? Think about it, right? When we see people fight, you know what it's usually about? Their pride. Like, they want what they want. They don't want to be embarrassed. Like, if anybody gets embarrassed, what happens? They usually get ugly, right? You get embarrassed, you get ugly. And that's kind of what happens, right? So shame is here. By the way, guilt is there. And that's why Jesus came, by the way, to take away the guilt of our sin. He really is the only answer. But you know, Satan magnifies that. And then the fear. I'll throw this out. Think about this for a second. Adam and Eve, they were God's first creation, his crowning achievement. They talk with God. He walked with them in the garden. And suddenly, look what happens. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Think about that just for a second. By the way, the only beings that they can speak to each other are God, Adam, and Eve. They've been speaking to God every day. Suddenly God's in the garden. They know it. They sense it. And now they're going to hide from God in the bushes. Does that make sense? That's what Satan does, though. That fear, that shame, that guilt, he works on that, and he causes them to do things that don't make any sense, that are irrational, that are not productive at all. And here it is, right? So then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And look what Adam says. He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Everybody look up. So now Satan, think about this in the context of our relationships. So now there's things you have shame. Let's add shame to your marriage. Is that a helpful characteristic? Let's add fear to your marriage. Is that a helpful characteristic? Let's add some guilt into the mix. Do you see how Satan is slowly driving a wedge into your relationship? Fear means I don't trust that other person. I'm ashamed. I gotta keep everything in to me. I'm guilty. I don't want to tell anyone. All of a sudden, remember that word we used it last week? Intimacy. Intimacy is more than just sexuality. Intimacy is a closeness of a relationship. Like, we are like on the same page. We think the same thoughts. We have the same values, the same goals. You know, we just want to be together. We can be together doing anything, and it's better than not being together doing something else. Intimacy, right? And think about when you add shame to the mix, guilt to the mix, and pride to the mix, what happens to intimacy? It goes right out the window, doesn't it? Ain't Satan slick? He started out with just a little thing, and all of a sudden now we were like this close, and now we're like this close. You know, that's what happens. So it's so challenging, right? Notice the next thing. And we're so good at this, aren't we? We're so good at this. Does anybody have non-stick cookware? Anybody have that? You know, non-stick, right? Isn't that how we like to try to live our life? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, you cook the egg and it just like slides right on out, right? You know, or anything else. And then after a while, as the pan gets old, it starts to get kind of sticky, right? And, you know, those eggs that were like light and fluffy become hard and crispy, You know, right? It's a little bit different, right? But here's the challenge. We like to live life that way. We like to live life like we are made out of DuPont Teflon. In other words, everything just slips off. Wasn't me. I don't know what happened, but it wasn't me. It must have been you. It's never my fault. It's never I did it. It's never any of those things. It's always someone else. And look what happens. It says, and he said, God reaches out to Adam. He said, well, who told you you were naked? I didn't tell you that. And he says, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And by the way, notice Adam didn't say, you know, God, I'm sorry. I did. His first thought isn't, I'm to blame, I ate. His first thought is, that woman that you gave me, she did it. Right? I thought she was a gift. You know, how do I take her back? Is there any more out there? You know, we're asking those kind of questions, right? And that's exactly what happened. So Satan introduces this idea, because I feel guilty, right? I feel shameful. Well, I'm going to project all of that bad stuff on the precious gift that you gave me because it's her fault. And by the way, everybody, we laugh, but it's kind of convicting, right? Aren't we good at that? Every time you use that nonstick pan, remember that illustration, right? That's what we do all the time, right? That's what we do. And by the way, look at the woman, ladies. You were probably, any husbands get an elbow at that moment? Some ladies were going, whoom, right? But guess what? The woman wasn't a whole lot better, right? Look what it says. It says, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And she probably said, who, me? Me? You know, no, yeah, you did it. And look what she says. She said, I don't know, but the serpent, he just saved me and I ate. And what's the idea? It's never my fault. I never take responsibility. When you disobey God, we got to own it, right? We got to admit our sin, confess our sin, agree with God that it's wrong, and fix it, not say it's someone else's fault. And don't we do it all the time? I mean, across not just marriage, right? We perfected it in our world, haven't we? Think about all the politicians, right? Is it ever any of their fault? You know, and people that, you know, it's unbelievable what you see people doing. It's like, I didn't know. It's not my fault. It's unbelievable. And by the way, that it's kind of funny because we see that on the news like so much, and people make, you know, comedians make fun of it all the time. It's always out there, but you know what? It's right in our hearts. It's not just them, it's us. And we got to own it when we do the things that are wrong. And that's hard for us to do. So Satan kind of magnifies that too. And how about this last thing? And God kind of gave this as a consequence. He says, you know, Satan likes to do this. He likes to promote our pride again. And then he likes to promote this battle for control. Some people said, they used to call it, who wears the pants in your marriage? But now everybody wears the pants, so it's hard. That illustration is kind of not that good anymore, right? But the idea is, who makes the decisions? Who's in control, right? And by the way, we know that we're supposed to act as one together. We complete each other. So decision-making, the responsibility, God lays it at the feet and at the head of the husband. Not because women are worse or are not good at making decisions, but he says, you guys, men, take responsibility. You're responsible. But that doesn't give man power to abuse, doesn't give man power to always make all the decisions. You know, God created them. And Anthony preached this last week. Remember, he said God took a rib from Adam out of his side, so when they stood next to each other, they were equals. Right? Not from his head so he could lord over, not from his feet so he could step on the other person, but from his side, so they could be side to side. That's how God made us, right? And the problem is, as a result of sin and the fall, not only do we like our pride stroked by Satan and everyone else, not only do we want to blame everyone else for our problems, we want to be in control because it makes us feel like we are powerful. And by the way, remember what Satan said? It'll make you like your God. And everybody look up. You know what? We all want to be God. I got bad news. There's only one God and you can't be God. Right? But that's what he wants us to do. And look what it says. Look at verse 15. He said, let me back up. This particular verse is about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, verse 15. He says, I'm going to put this enmity, this hatred between the seed of the woman, the righteous seed and the unrighteous seed, and I'm going to bruise the head of Satan, but he is going to bruise the heel of the righteous seed. And bruising the heel of the righteous seed is Jesus Christ ultimately is crucified. But as a result of his crucifixion and his resurrection, Satan's head is crushed for all of eternity, right? That's the point he's trying to make. So we have a hope, but by the way, the hope is not in me. The hope's got to come from outside. It's got to come from Almighty God who created me and who can redeem me even when I mess up my marriage or the situation. So it's got to come from outside, right? And that's what Genesis 3, 14, and 15 kind of tell us. But check out what happens. Look what the Lord says. He says to the woman, he said, I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And, you know, having a baby is wonderful, but it's kind of rough. Right, ladies, right? You know, we just experienced this in our family, right, Sarah? It's a little rough. You know, it takes a little while to get over that sometimes, right? It's a little rough. But look what he says. He says, And by the way, he says it in a way, it's a little bit hard to understand sort of the way the Hebrew people thought about this. He says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. But here's the idea. The idea of that phrase is, you know what? Your desire is to be the one who is in charge. So, by the way, any ladies, do you struggle? Do you like to be in charge? Raise your hand, like to be in charge, ladies. Come on, be real. Be real. It's true, right? We do, right? We like to be in charge, right? But check it out. But guess what he says next? He says, but look what he says. He says, your desire shall be for your husband, but it says, but he's going to rule over you. In other words, you know what? He wants to be in charge too. So think about this just for a second. So now we got two people that love each other and love God, and they both want to be in charge all the time. So they think about, so our relationship now is like boom, 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 boom. You know, I want this, I want that. You know, by the way, remember this, there's some phraseology in our culture that came up with that. They said, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Remember that, right? Right? It seems like it, doesn't it? You want this and automatically I want something else. And that's the tension of our marriage, right? That's the struggle, right? That we deal with. We live with it every single day, right? And we have to deal with that. So Satan kind of uses that tool. By the way, is there a fix for that? Somebody's got to say, I'm in charge. Yeah. Somebody's got to say, okay, I'm going to compromise and let you have what you want, right? And it could be either side, right? Yeah, I think the problem is sometimes we say, I'm in charge. By the way, all the men like to say, you know, God made it that way. I'm in charge. And God made you responsible. You are in charge, but you're going to answer to God for how well you do that, which is a whole different ball game, right? So here's the fifth thing that is so important to get a hold of real quick is that Satan establishes and strengthens strongholds. I want you guys, don't miss this. This is so good. And by the way, it's not mine, but it's so good, right, where this comes from. But remember we read about this in 2 Corinthians, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, destroying strongholds. Everybody look up. Let's define what's a stronghold. A stronghold is an idea, a thought, or an image that drives our decision-making that we think is true. And here's the key point. It's not true. Right? So we're going to deal with some of those right now. Jot these down. Here's number one. Our differences must divide us. And I want you guys to get a hold of this. When we got married, we came from different backgrounds. We had different motivations to get married. And our expectations for marriage were very different. Is that true? That's really true, right? But when you think about coming together from different backgrounds, me and Jane are like in the same culture. We both came from Western Europe, our people. We had different ideas about what marriage looks like. Now, throw this out. Differences do not need to divide us. They're opportunities for us to exercise the fruit of the Spirit of God, to learn how to forgive each other. They're opportunities for us to live out the Christian life with someone who is our closest companion on this earth. And I'll throw this out. And by the way, isn't it important for us to learn how to forgive? Even in church, like people, like something happens in church, everybody's like, I'm out of that church. They're terrible people. And God was there saying, hello, the lesson wasn't to leave. The lesson was learn how to forgive your brother and sister because he's a sinner like you. Right? So in our marriage, somebody really messes up, it's an opportunity to learn how to show the grace of God. We talk about that today in our parenting class with our kids. You know, kids are foolish by definition because they're kids. Give them some grace, give them some boundaries, and work using the grace of God, right? But our differences don't need to divide us. By the way, doesn't Satan do that? Well, you probably should have married someone more like you. I mean, probably, I'll be honest, thank God I didn't marry someone like me. Right? For the world's sake, right? For your sake, right? Like my wife gave me things that I could never have gotten with someone like me. You understand? So differences don't need to divide us. You know, our motivations, our expectations. And how about this one? Everybody get this in your mind. But we want to really rip this stronghold down right to the ground. The world's pattern of marriage, right, is performance. If he does everything he's supposed to do, I'm going to keep that guy. And likewise on the husband's side. You know, as long as she stays beautiful, as long as she does everything I want, I'll keep her. Otherwise, I don't know. Right? And I'll tell you this out. Everybody heard this? This is said all the time, right? Marriage is 50-50. No. Marriage is you put in your 100 and she puts in her 100 and together we have 100. You know, it's not the mathematics that we learned, right? It's not new math. It's God's math from the beginning. And here's the thought. Right, look, I want you guys to get this in your mind for a second. Can you measure if your husband's at 49 or 48 or 50? Do you know? How would you measure? Think about that, right? Yeah, he's giving 50. He gets 50% of his money. He gets 50% of his time. He gets 50% of this and that. How could we even come to some measurement of that? You don't see his heart. You don't know everything. You might see his bank account, but you don't know everything else, right? It's impossible. But the world says it's about performance. God says, no, it's about how I created it. And it's about living in grace and living out the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, you know, I praise God for the fruit of the Spirit because I'm still alive. That means Jane didn't kill me yet. Not my fruit of the Spirit, hers. Right? I won't call anybody else out, but we all get it, right? We understand, right? You know, difficulties. Think about this. Just because you have difficulties in your marriage, it doesn't mean your marriage is messed up. Get this in your mind. The world is broken. It can't be fixed without God. Life will not work out the way you want. That's just how it goes. Someone's going to steal your credit card tomorrow. You know, someone's going to die. Someone's going to be sick. Your car's going to get a flat tire. It won't start. You know, something in your house is going to break. We live in a world that's broken. Right? Difficulties are not a reason to give up. And I'll throw this out. we need to learn to anticipate that. Like we come into our marriage and sometimes we have this rose garden dream that everything's going to be okay and we're going to ride off into the sunset forever. And then the storm clouds come on day two. Right? It's not true, right? And we need to understand, you know, what they mean. What are difficulties? Not to understand. God never gives us problems to destroy us. God gives us problems so that we can solve him and grow in his grace and knowledge. Isn't that like a life-changing thought? So you can say, you know, my life stinks. It's nothing but problems. God must be having you in the master's class. You know, things are going that way, right? Understand what they mean. And by the way, everybody, how we get this in our minds? Don't we need to learn how to respond as a brother or sister in Christ to our spouses and our family, not just react? Problems are a chance to teach us how to prayerfully, thoughtfully respond to things that are not what we want. And it's critical, right? Next thing now, number four, and then we're almost finished. Number four is this, affairs. Everybody go, ooh, right? You can say, ooh, yeah, we're in church. We don't talk about that stuff. It happens, right? And I'll throw this out. All the affairs aren't people to people. Sometimes the affairs are here. They're activities. Someone always does something because they're trying to fill this void in their lives. And I want you to write this down. Here's what affairs are. Affairs are escaping the disappointing reality to search for real fulfillment outside of marriage. Affairs are an escape to of reality. Now, throw this out. You see this, right? Someone will leave their wife for some other woman, and then, like, you know, a month later, the other woman is gone. They thought it was going to be incredible, passionate, all those things. But they traded in gold to get, like, tinfoil. You understand? That's kind of what's going on. It's that escape of reality, right? So, by the way, we have affairs with all kinds of things. Activities, materialism. We just want to get all this stuff so we are happy. And sometimes we do that when our marriages aren't what God wants them to be and how we can develop them to be. Sometimes we have affairs with a career. The career is the only thing that matters. Everything else is secondary. No. Family. You know, the kids become the spouse that you don't have. Right? That's wrong again, too. Right? Family. Fantasy, where we're looking for love, as the song goes, in all the wrong places, right? That's what we're talking about here. And I want you to understand, we have been seduced by the culture that we deserve complete happiness. Everybody look up. It's a lie. But I'm not sure you're going to find it on earth anyway. It's not going to be a thing. It's not going to be, there's no perfect people. There's no perfect things. There's no perfect house. There's no perfect anything. Right? And I think, we see in the world has kind of shown that to be true, right? Here's the last thing. And we're going to stop and leave you with the application. Here's the last thing. You know what? Selfishness. Everybody look up. You guys are all selfish. Hold the mirror up. You're a selfish dog, Pastor Gary. It's really true. We all are so selfish. But we got to realize that selfishness robs every bit of romance and love from our relationship. It's a robber. It really is, right? And I want to throw this out. Aren't they some strongholds in our lives? They really are, aren't they? You know, differences, they do divide us, and we actually will cite them as why. By the way, I'll throw this out. One of the reasons for divorce that are out there all the time, irreconcilable differences. Do they have to be? What's happening is that the two parties can't agree. Things are always going to be different, but we can't agree, right? So, you know, it's out there. Performance marriage is not 50-50, it's 100-100. Difficulties are surely going to come. Don't have affairs with anything, just focus on the one you got. And selfishness, right, is just our downfall, right? So here's the thought. So where's that leave us? By the way, everybody look up. this is not hopelessness, because we have a God of hope, of power, like we sang about. He never leaves us. He's always with us. He's powerful. He knows everything. He can fix everything, right? We got to recognize the problem is all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way, but praise God, the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all, right? We got to recognize the problem is us trying to live life our way, ourselves. Independence is not good. Praise God for the independence of Liberia. We're going to celebrate that this week. Praise God for 4th of July. We celebrate our American independence. But as Christians, we never want to celebrate independence from God. We want to celebrate dependence on God. That's the place of power. That's the place of change, right? And here's the path. The path is this, right? Oneness is the goal. The door is Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit in your life as we accept him as our Savior. It is true spiritual growth day in and day out. It's two steps forward, sometimes one back, but we keep moving forward. We keep growing through the trials and the challenges that we have. It's the armor of God that we'll study in Bible school. You know, a big piece of that is truth that we got to put on our belt. And it's the sufficiency of God. Everybody look up. You know what? We are all at some stage of a marital relationship. Some of us are looking forward to having one. Some are looking back on one that maybe failed. Some are looking at it saying, boy, I wish I would have did this, not that. Some are saying, how do I make it better? Let me share with this. You know what? God said that his grace is sufficient for whatever ails you. Isn't that awesome? God's grace is sufficient for whatever ails you. No matter where you are on that continuum, God's grace is enough. And I want to throw out to you, God wants you to come to him with everything you got that's wrong, and he wants to make it right step by step. And I'm going to throw this out to you guys. As we proceed, and I'm going to give you a chance to respond in a second, as we proceed through this series, at the very end of each week coming up, we're going to have something that's going to be like what we'll call like a PowerPoint. You're going to say, well, that's PowerPoint. No, the PowerPoint is, how do I apply the sufficiency of God and his grace to my issues? Because we're going to turn up some issues. Next week, we're going to talk about communication. That's a snake pit right there, right? So we're going to talk about at the end of each of these messages, how do I take the sufficiency and the grace of God, and how do I grow through these things by God's power to change? Amen? And I'm going to throw out to you this. At the end of our services, and someone called me on this, and I appreciate this. You know, a lot of times we're like, okay, we got this meeting, and this meeting, and this meeting, and this meeting, and this meeting. You know what? We come to church, and our plan is to do business with God and have him change our lives. So I want to throw out to you guys today, if there's a need that you have, would you grab Pastor Ansu? There he is. He's the guy that sang so well. That's him. Stand up, Pastor Ansu, right? He's here, right? Get him at the door. We're going to try to make a way to make this more accessible to you. Get him at the door. Call him on the phone. Call me. Call you. Deacons. Stand up, deacons. Stand up, deacons. Stand up. You see these guys? And by the way, they all have wives, too. And the wives are even better looking than these guys. All right? But these guys, they care about you. And if you have a need or an issue, look for these guys. They don't just do jobs like close windows and count money and do stuff. We're in the spiritual life business, right? And I want to challenge you guys. If there's a need that you have and your heart is breaking, you just need prayer, you need something, please, please, please. Grab us at the door. Say something. You know, it's hard for us in this culture to walk down aisles sometimes. But if God's just speaking to your heart and we're singing a closing song, please, we're here. We're a mess, all of us. But we want to come alongside you by God's grace and help to fix the mess. Amen? So we're here. That's what we're here for today, right? Amen? Praise team's going to come. And we'll close in just a little bit. If God has spoken to your heart in some way, please, by all means, come forward, talk to us, and we want to help you guys.